This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
Sufficient for our hope, for our knowledge of You, and that knowledge is not something that we do inside of our own human ability, our own intelligence, our own authority, but Father, it is a wonderful and incredible gift from You. Father, I pray that we would be strengthened as we hear Your Word today. I pray that we would be empowered to walk as You've called us to walk, as those who live by faith, who hope fully in the finished work of Christ alone, with nothing from ourselves, no place that we go, no gaze that we have except Christ and His cross by faith. Father, we do pray for those who are not able to be with us today, and we pray for those who are across this world, Lord, who do not have a church family, a gathered family. The word church, Father, is gathered. Thank You that we can gather as Your people. Thank You for the freedom we have to do so. Thank You for Your mercy to give us understanding of Your word, to give us the gospel of grace, that we might worship You and all of Your glory because of Your kindness toward us in Christ. Father, help us to not allow our sin, no matter what it is, whether it's omission or commission or fear or doubt or unbelief or whatever it might be, as Your children, Father, as we've gathered today, help us to overcome the flesh. Help us to see and let nothing stand in the way of our worship and our understanding and our application. And we pray these things in the name of Christ, our King. Amen. John chapter 7. We will finish this chapter today. And then we will start next week in chapter 8, verse 12. And I'll explain that next week. We live in a day, an age where no matter where you turn, no matter what period of life we're in, no matter what element of life we're in, there's always a fan base. I mean, there's even a community of people who love the game of chess, who watch chess championships. Commentators. And if you think commentating a sports event is difficult, you should see the commentating for a chess tournament. If you ever heard the term backseat driver, you'll know what I'm talking about. Well, he shouldn't have done that, should have done this. But there is a fan base for everything known to man. There is a fan base for knitting, for pecan pie, for cooking, for everything. I'm not kidding. If you go online, you can find a forum or a group or a support system for any hobby, interest, addiction, idea, thought, word, anywhere. You can go to Twitter or to Facebook or to Instagram or to Snapchat. Well, that's not a public thing, but anywhere that there's a catalog of people's thoughts, and you can find instance after instance of people who are expressly showing you what they really love and care about. Constantly. Not particularly like the pictures of pie and cake. And I also like the particular forms when someone else tries to do that pie or cake or whatever it may be into that same degree and they nailed it and it looks terrible, you know. In fact, I get so tickled sometimes watching or looking at those pictures that I laugh till my stomach hurts. But the Christian faith is no different. And I use that idea lightly, the Christian faith. We have fan bases inside our culture, our Christian culture. We have people that love the red letters. Oh, the words of Jesus, they're the most important. And so I don't have red letters in my Bible, it's really confusing to me. Because according to what Paul says in all of his letters, he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God of Jesus Christ. So therefore, if Paul writes, Jesus has said it. So I don't need red letters to tell me I can read quotations. I'm not that dull. But you've got a fan base. You've got an entire movement of people who believe that the red letters are really the most authoritative things in Scripture. We have people who are in groups that have affinity over the type of translation that they use. We even have fan bases of people who hold to certain aspects of certain intricate details of source documents. We have people who fight for their right to hold to their TR, their received text, which, by the way, the Textus Receptus is a marketing name. The publisher created that name to sell it, by the way. It's not divine at all. It's just ridiculous. We have people that hold fan meetings, evangelism, about what they do as a church. We have groups of individuals in the name of cultural Christianity who say, come to our church. Come to our gathered ones. See how weird that is? We say, come to our church. When we actually say what it is, church, ecclesia, gathered ones. Come to the gathered ones. Come to us. We have people who have fan base and affinity. Oh, it's our music. We love our band, our choir, all these things. We have the best music in the world. And people love it. There's nothing wrong with loving good music, especially good hymns and truth that comes from that. But the point I'm making is that there's a fan base for it. I mean, I was playing some, Irish. I love Irish music, especially hymns. And I've recently been introduced to the psalmody in Irish tradition. And it's awesome. I don't want to sing it. I certainly don't want to play it, but I love it. I might start me a fan club. Grace Truth Church, Irish psalmody group. And for those of you who like it, we can get in there and talk about it all day and all week and argue about the meter and argue about the wording and decide whether or not we're going to wear kilts on the certain days of the month. That's actually been proposed, by the way. Not from someone here, but from another person. I don't think so. Especially, was it last week we all had plaid shirts on? The three of us who were up. All have plaid shirts on. Somebody asked me online, do y'all have a dress code? No. We used to, not here, but I have been in churches that had a dress code. But there's a fan base. We have our favorite preachers. We have our favorite sermons. We have our favorite theologies. We have all sorts of things. And let me tell you what it all boils down to. John closes his first epistle with an incredible command to the church of Christ. He says, beloved, keep yourself from idols. And I believe that the culture of Christianity has proven itself to not worship God to such a degree that we are, and I'm not saying we as in personally, but it has become a birthplace of idolatry. So much so that if a man has enough clout, has enough butts in the seats, has enough property to call a church, that he has authority over the teaching of Scripture. Sometimes it is so bad that when Scripture is clear on certain aspects of things, that because he has been in ministry for so long, that people say, well, that's not true because so-and-so says otherwise. Well, let me tell you, the wisest teacher that has ever been at work in the world. You ready? I would argue that Satan is probably the most influential teacher in the world. And I would argue, if y'all remember several years ago, I did a little mini-series. See, the summer attendance always goes down a lot, so we used to do little series of things. And I did one called The Devil in the Pulpit. The devil speaks through many men every day, sometimes through us, like he did through Peter. As we listen to our thoughts, we listen to our feelings, and we act accordingly, we speak accordingly. And then all of a sudden, we're being utilized in that temptation in that way. But I think the enemy stands constantly on the hearts of men in the ministry, and He puts before them a lot of things that get public eye, and that public eye gives credibility to the world that we live in. And friends, there is nothing further from the truth. Jesus lived in obscurity. John the Baptist lived in obscurity. And when they became famous, they died. When we have enough people around us to pat us on the back and make us feel comfortable in the culture in which we live, we are not doing the Lord's work. When we can find millions of followers to buy our books and support our stuff and to go forward with us in so-called ministry, we're probably not preaching a pure, monergistic, sovereign grace gospel. And as we close out chapter 7 here, I want you to see that this fan-based issue, this fandom as they call it, that we have in our culture is nothing new. It's was happening in the days of Jesus. It was happening in the days of the apostles as we see Paul write. And I'm going to end this sermon today in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we're going to start in John 7. There were people who were constantly, Barnabas and Paul and Apollos and all these great teachers. People would esteem the teacher to such a place that they took pride in that. Well, I know so-and-so. Or I know so-and-so. Or I know so-and-so. Well, I sat under the teaching of so-and-so. Well, so-and-so did my wedding. Well, I was baptized by so-and-so. You see this? And yet the apostles actually fought against those things and said to the church, Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. I'd almost be embarrassed, you see. I didn't come to you with eloquence. You ever heard a pastor claim that he was eloquent? I have. I didn't come to you with the greatest of visual aids, cultural relevancy. I didn't come to you under the authority of, this, that, or this. I came in weakness, barely able to speak, barely able to stand to my feet, so that the cross does not lose its power. I preach only Christ and Him crucified. I want you to hear this, church, because there are several applications in this closing of this chapter that we need to apply. Verse 43. So there was division among the people over him. And some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, "Why do you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." And I told you last week that I'd have to finish the sermon today. Friends, there's a lot of application here. Not a lot of theological things to learn, not a lot of doctrinal things to pick out, but just some observational things that need to be understood. So it's exposition in that we should pull it out of the text. It's from the text. It's in the narrative. But it's also topical in that we need to understand who's saying these words and what their thinking was. If we come to the place of knowing the Pharisees, we need to recognize that, as we've already seen in John's gospel, they hate the truth. They hate the truth. They hate the Word of God. They hate God Himself. They hate the Father. They hate the Son. And oh, do they hate the Holy Spirit. People argue that with me. Someone has said to me recently through an email, "You seem anti-Semitic when you preach." And I said, thank you. Just being a little cheeky. Because Jesus, in that sense, is against Judaism. Not against Jews in themselves, but against Judaism. It's not pure. It's a false religion. It serves and worships a false God. No matter how much they use the right scripture, how many people do we know, beloved, who have the same Bible we have, who have the same understanding of even the Greek language that some of us may have, and yet they are raging heretics, lost and unable to see the truth? How many cults use the Holy Scripture as one of their texts? Islam. Matter of fact, it is commanded of a Muslim to read the New Testament every year. It is part of what they must do to be faithful to their religion. Why? Because they count Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, as a prophet of God. Jews didn't even do that much. Some of them did. What are we here for in the world, beloved? Why do we gather each week? Is it some cultural obligation? Or is it because the Holy Spirit draws us together, draws us to hunger for the Word of God, draws us to understand the truth, draws us to be empowered through a divine means that we can only get as we gather together as the church? This grace of God that's given to His people, continually working in our lives to mature us and to grow us and to strengthen us, and all of the above, all the benefits, all the blessings, all of the things that are ours in Christ, we come together that we might be administered to receive these things. Friends, as we move through the Word of God, division comes. Let me say to you again, the division in our day is not like the old jokes it used to be when I was a kid. When the pastor would get up and it'd be about 10 to 12 and he'd say, well, I finished a little early, let's beat the Methodists to the restaurant. Or let's beat the Lutherans to the restaurant. Well, they get out at 11, you know. That's not the kind of division we're talking about. We're not talking about the division between whether or not you use wine or not wine. We're not talking about the little nuances and the funny little jokes that have been printed for centuries in newspapers and books about denominational distinctives and about how the Presbyterians drink in public and the Baptists drink in their closet. These are not divisions. And this isn't even where we're going with our understanding of what the Scriptures taught about divisions. Friends, we're talking about people who would claim to know God and not know God. Think about that for a second. The solidity and the unity of the culture in which we live. Walk outside tomorrow. It's Monday. Go to a public place and just say, God is good, very loudly. Not a library, say it softly. But say it, God is good, very, you know, lightheartedly. Man, God is good. Somebody will say, amen. Amen. It might even be the guy standing there with his bottle. Amen. Somebody might even say, all the time. And you know how that goes. The wave at the ball game never stops. You're like, I'm not getting back up. Never stops. Somebody may even come up and talk to you about it. Yeah, the Lord is so good. But if we were to stand in public and say, why is God good? Oh. We can't answer the question if we don't have the truth. God is good because He is God, and He is God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. God means the Most High One. It's a word that means His place. It's not a name, by the way. The only name we know of God is Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. And Yahweh is not a word. It's a mystery. So here, we live in a culture that everybody would agree and say amen because God is good. A Jehovah's Witness would say amen that God is good. A lost person would say amen that God is good because it's God we trust is on the dollar that's in their pocket. Yeah, God is good. Look at that. Indivisible, under God, with liberty and justice for all. That sounds so regal. That sounds so awesome. That sounds so prestigious. That sounds so ridiculous. Liberty and justice for all under God is only in Christ. Liberty and justice is only found in Jesus, not America. I'm thankful that I'm an American, and I'm so happy to be here. And I will perform my civic duty as a citizen, but I am a Christian. And everywhere I turn, every time I look, the truth of my God, the truth of my Christ, and the authority of His reign conflicts with my American life. It conflicts with my American Christianity. It conflicts with the cultural religion of our day. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what happened when Jesus stepped foot in Jerusalem. Every piece of nationalism, every piece of religion, every sense of morality, every absolute jot and tittle of academia, it all went to the gutter, and they didn't know what to do with it. No one preaches like this man. We can't put hands on him. We're just a little afraid to touch the guy. The man knows what he's talking about. He's teaching things that we've never heard. Division, beloved, looks like those people that we used to always get along with, that we used to high-five for Jesus, that we used to go door-to-door and give a cup of cold water with. These people, when we start seeing the truth, no longer want to be intimate with us. Why? Because either we can remain intimate with the world that tries to look like Christ in their own way, or we can be intimate with Christ and thus each other and be separated from the world. We've learned over the last few months that the idea of hagios, the idea of sanctification, the idea of holiness, means to not be part of this, but to be set apart for this. So, beloved, we are set apart in our knowledge. We are set apart in truth. We are set apart in our lives. We are set apart by Christ because He has taught us all things. He has given us the knowledge of His mercy. He has revealed God the Father to us. And more than that, He has brought us to God that we might be His people insofar as, well, even more so, we are the righteousness of God because we are in Christ and it's His righteousness given to us. Friends, people argue about words. People argue about theories. People argue about philosophy. People argue about politics. People argue. We as human beings would argue whatever aggravates us. Trey and I have had a conversation recently about dividing over the color of the carpet. And I don't know if he's had that experience or if he was just joking. I've had that experience. Color of the wall, the window tint color, the door size, whether or not to put a lock over the HVAC control. We're going to vote on that. We're going to fire him. He doesn't want to believe what we want to believe. It needs to be hotter in here. I mean, it seems so silly, but in the heat of it all, our flesh rises up and it comes to a place where we begin to divide. Brothers and sisters, we're not going to divide over that as Christians. We're going to be divided from the world, from the culture that claims to be Christian. How many people do we call our brother and our sister in the world that we live in? I mean, we're Southern, so everybody's brother. What's up, brother? What's up, sister? Or boy, girl, dude, dudette. Depends on what era is it, 80s, 90s, whatever. But I mean, really, if we're brothers and we're sisters, it means that we're in Christ and we're in the Christ. We're not come to a new Christ. We're not in a different place. We're not coming to a man-centered Christ. We're coming to a sovereign Christ. Division starts to do something, doesn't it? It sorts people into places. So if we come in our lives and we see that there's seven or eight different factions of theological division, and what we find is only one of those groups has the truth, then we really don't have seven groups. We have two. I want you to hear me. If out of seven different distinctions theologically, only one of them actually has the truth of Christ, the true gospel, then we don't have seven distinctions. We have two distinctions. We have error and truth. So all the other six are together as one, though they would never see themselves as unified. So brothers and sisters, there is no difference in people rejecting the gospel of grace and the authority of Scripture and being in the Jehovah's Witness cult. I don't care what Baptist church they stand in. See, there I said it again. It's wrong. I don't care what building with Baptists on the wall that they stand in. We are not in a position to admit and confess that people who reject, I'm not talking about ignorance, I'm talking about rejection, who reject the truth of Christ, we cannot stand and say that these people are indeed born again. Why? Because Jesus tells us that a tree will bear good fruit. And do you know the context of that teaching in Matthew's gospel? The words that they say. Do you know the occasion of that teaching? False teachers. Do you will know whether they are brothers in the Lord if they teach the true gospel? Some people say, oh, they got fruit. They're nice. They're giving. They're pleasant. They're kind. They're gracious. That's what Satan does, y'all. He puts on the light and pretends to be that which he's not. But when he opens his mouth, James says that no one can tame the tongue. The tongue will set the fire that proves the substance of the man that it's come from. And beloved, I know I seem to be dragging this on. This is where we stand today. Remember, I'm talking about fans and affinities. Get away from listening to popular professionals. Get away from absorbing commentary and listen to the Word of God. Do not make me the cornerstone of your faith. Make Christ the cornerstone of your faith. Because I pray that God would kill me in this earth before I become the centerpiece of someone else's Christianity. And sadly, if they find my body, somebody will worship it. I saw the funerals of two famous people. Well, I didn't see the funerals. I could not see pieces of the funerals. They wrote it in the sky of famous people of the last few weeks, and it really hurts my stomach. Hurts my stomach in many ways, but most of all, it hurts my stomach in the fact that many people who claim to know Christ celebrated the words of heresy. Oh, he preached about Jesus. Saying the name Jesus is not preaching about Jesus. Saying Jesus is Lord is true, but what if I said Zechariah was Lord? You'd be like, what? Yeah, Zechariah is Lord. You'd be like, man, you're crazy. Where do you get that? No, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is a name. Who is the Jesus that we're talking about? Who are you talking about? Millions of people have been named Jesus before Jesus was ever born. Moses' right-hand man was named Jesus, which is the Greek word for Joshua, which is the English word for Yeshua. Actually, both of them are English. Esau, Yeshua. Yahweh saves. It's a common name. It's nothing special. It's who this Jesus is. Who, which Jesus are you speaking of? The Jesus of Scripture. Is it the Jesus of John? Is it the Jesus of John's gospel? Is it the Jesus of John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on? Is it the Jesus of Paul? The one he taught of? Or is it just the Jesus of grandma? The Jesus of Sunday school from the 1980s? The Jesus of Billy Graham? I pray not. And see, just that statement. Well, what's wrong? Why do you have to be... I'm not being negative. I'm showing you the parallel of exactly what's happening in John 7. This is part of the application of this teaching. It is not easy. We can't just move on. Here's the point. The division that we talked about last week was so great that it actually took a unified people. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the scribes and their officers were so united around their hatred for Jesus that they became like glue. Their hatred for Jesus became like glue. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus stood before them and He spoke, they were still in the same boat. They were still in the same one of two distinctions. Saved by the grace of God or lost. But even amongst their unity, they began to divide. And the officers would not lay hands on Jesus because no one ever preached like Him. No one ever taught like Him. I can't put my hands on this man. I'm fearful. I don't know. Maybe He is. Some people say He's the prophet, which, as we saw last week, was Moses speaking of Christ. Some people say He was Elijah, which was an illustration of the message of God, not Elijah himself. Some people said He is Messiah, the Christ, the same thing, same meaning, same word. And they were overwhelmed and divided. And the chief priest, as we saw, said, "Have you also been deceived?" You see what's happened there? These spiritual leaders loved their own glory so deeply that they could not fathom not being looked at as authoritative in everyone's eyes. See, we all have this disease, and we want to be admired or liked or respected or something of that nature. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be loved and wanting to be liked and wanting to be respected. I think it's a natural thing. But it comes from a natural sense, which is our flesh, which is what? Which is depraved and sinful. So it's driven by a sinful nature. To the point that we will compromise instead of having someone say, "Well, I just don't like you. Or I think you're wrong, or you're just terrible, or you're a heretic, or, you know, you're just a weirdo," which is all I've been called throughout my life. And I'm fine, I'm a weirdo. And I'm probably getting weirder as I get older. But instead of hearing those things, we're like, "Oh, no, I don't like, no, I don't mean that. Oh, no, I don't mean this," or "I'll just be quiet. I'm not going to say a thing. I'm not going to do a thing. I'm not going to engage in this conversation. I just want to be liked by everybody." So everybody smiles at us and they say, "Oh, look at that little quiet person that I don't even know. They're so pleasantly quiet." And some people, like most men, mostly men, I don't know, women may have this problem too, but I can't speak from experience. Most men want to be respected. Not necessarily feared, though some men want to be feared. They want to be strong and powerful. Most men want to be respected. They want people to look at them and esteem them as respectable, as hardworking. I mean, the worst thing a man could ever be told is that you're lazy. Worst thing that a doctor could ever be told is that you don't care, you're malpractice. Worst thing a pastor could be told is that you're a heretic and that you don't love me. Worst thing a Pharisee could be told is that Jesus, no one's ever taught like him. If you're a teacher of all Israel and somebody else comes teaching and then all of a sudden now your teaching seems subpar, something's wrong, and in your spirit you go, this is not good. So that which fueled their hatred for the truth, Jesus Christ, became the target of all of their animosity, and it divided them even amongst themselves. And they took pride in the fact that they had not been deceived. You see that? Verse 47. Have you also been deceived? We haven't been deceived. We know the truth. Do you know that people actually say, let me hear, people actually say, because gossip, even your enemy loves to have something that'll get you fired up. People actually say that Grace Truth Church is a deceived people. Are a deceived people. So-and-so's talking about y'all. Oh, really? Yeah. You've deceived that entire congregation. I can't believe anybody come here you talk. Just deceive. You're deceived. You're a cult. Okay. A cult for Christ. I don't know. I mean, what is the world going to call us? They hated our Savior. They're going to hate us. And we're not the only congregation dealing with that. But where's the animosity for most others who claim to be in Christ? You see what so-and-so had on last week? Did you hear what so-and-so said about so-and-so? And beloved, it's not above us to have those same issues, but I'll tell you this, I believe we're intimate enough that we would stamp them out before anybody else even knew about it. I believe everyone in this building would correct somebody else in love if they saw that type of behavior, because I've seen it happen. But people believe when we hold to the true gospel, the religious of our culture think we're deceived, beloved. The Pharisees, the leaders, listen who they are. They're the popular preachers of Christianity today. And they go, no, we know more. We have more audience. We have longer tenures. Oh, blah, blah, blah. You know, I hate to mock people. And they're not really do that. That's sort of the Muppets. But they're talking heads. We know better, and you all are deceived. We stand on the authority of our tenure. We stand on the authority of our education. We stand on the authority of the fact that I can pronounce Greek. I can pronounce Spanish, but I can't understand it. And I know some of you can pronounce Klingon very well. I've heard it. They were worried and took pride in the fact that they were not deceived. They were worried others were being deceived. And they said, have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? Who else has believed? This cannot be. Someone has to stop this. Friends, this is true for our present day Christianity inside the circle of the true Protestant traditions, inside of the circle of true Reformed tradition, inside the circle of true Calvinistic tradition, inside the circle of true Baptist tradition. Notice the word that seems to be constant. Tradition. And we keep on going until we get all the way down, and all of a sudden we hold tradition loosely and we hold tightly to the authority of the Word of God, and when there is conflict, we correct. Well, on the authority of Scripture, not the authority of tradition or history. And I'll be quite honest with you, I don't care what Calvin said about John's gospel. I want to see what God said as he wrote it through John's mouth and pen. It's not up for individual interpretation. It's up for divine interpretation, exactly how it's written in the simple grammar of a language that you and I speak, sort of. Talking about English. We don't come just because we are this or that or this or that with the label. We're not identical to everybody out there who holds that label. Heaven's the Betsy, whatever that means. Probably means something terrible I shouldn't use. Robert will correct me after the service. But heaven's to whoever. People think that denominational names means the churches are all the same. Friends, how many people call themselves Reformed, but everything about their congregational administration is a violation of the teaching of what Scripture says should regulate the worship of the assembly, which we call RPW, the regulative principle of worship? Why? Because we've got to call it something. That thing we do was taken. Why? Because we can say we believe one thing and then we do something different. It just sort of doesn't match up. Now, it could be that we're just in error and need to mature and grow up a little bit. And that's fine. We could say we believe certain things. We can hold to certain truth. But if we continue to teach something that's not true or doesn't align with that truth, then we're really not holding to that truth at all, are we? And the Jews said here that they held to the truth of God. They were looking for Messiah. There He was, evident to many. Evident to them in their cognitive understanding of the history of their own prophets. Yet they could not see it fitting into the confines of their cultural religion. Beloved, the true gospel, the church of Jesus Christ, the sheep of Christ who hear His voice and hold to the Word of God as supremely authoritative, who love each other and live in community in the context of the instruction of Scripture, are always going to be small in comparison. And they're always going to have the smallest voice, and the larger whales will swallow up the tiny minnows. Why do you think it's constantly taught in the Scripture to persevere? You think it's just because when our heads are coming off our bodies? Listen, the proverbial head coming off our shoulders is exactly what's happening in the sense of emotional disdain and frustration, relational division, cultural division. The stronger we stand on a position of explaining the truth of Scripture, the clearer distinctions will be made. And people who do not like the baby that they hold and coddle to be called ugly or an idol will come after us with a tenacity that's never been paralleled. We must persevere in that fight. And the good news is that we don't have to persevere. Christ is victorious for us. He causes us to hold fast. But now here's the funny thing about this. Verse 49 shows you the heart. Listen very carefully. This application is going to be stressful for us. But this crowd, these people, this part of the world, those types of folks, or whatever else your translation might say, those people, these people that do not know the law is accursed. Did you hear what they just said? You know who they're talking about? The worshipers who were in the temple, who were there for the feast. Those who might even be saying, He might be the Christ. He might be the prophet. Isn't this man from Galilee? Don't we know His daddy? The disdain that Jews had, that the leaders had, that the religious zealots had, that the teachers had for the common person. When I say common person, I mean just like in general, the general population. I said that one time and somebody thought I was being condescending. The general population, they hated not just the Samaritans, the half-breed, the half-bred, half-religious variants of Judaism, and not just the Gentiles, but even their own kinsmen. And especially those who would question, well, maybe this man is from God. Has not the Pharisees already said that he was from God? But they were willing to do away with him. They were willing to do away. This shows us the very heart of these spiritual leaders who say they love God, but they hate every man but themselves. Listen to this, church. They were worshiping. And as long as they were getting the homage that they deserve and the glory that they... I mean, imagine the pomp and circumstance of having that golden pitcher, filling it from the pool of Siloam, and then walking it into procession to pour it into the altar. And the steam and the celebration of the singing of the psalm. Imagine the little kids sitting there looking at the priests as they walk by. Oh, wow, it's a holy man, Mama. Shh, don't talk in church. You know, I got to go to the potty. You got to wait till the water gets poured. And when the steam starts, and then we'll go. I mean, you know, same problems 2,000 years ago. Imagine the esteem of these wives and women there, the thinking, man, I wish my husband was able to become a priest. Why did I have to be born to a carpenter? Why did I have to marry this guy? He's not doing anything with his life. His hands feel like sandpaper. And he smells. These people bathe every day. Wow. Look how clean they are. You see? Man, I wish they could. Wow. Esteem. And the theologians in the crowd, well, look at these men. They know their stuff. I could have been a Pharisee because look at all that I know. I'm a Google theologian. I could have been the Google Pharisee. I mean, you know. And so on, so on, so on. They love whatever praise they got. As long as people were giving them the honor and the glory, they were fine. They loved these people. No, they didn't. They loved what it did for them. They loved what it made them feel. They loved the gaze. They loved the astonishment. And they even loved when the small little factions would go, ah, you're not that. Or they could show disdain. They were esteemed by their fellow countrymen. Oh yeah, those Samaritans are stinky. They're terrible people. They're terrible in their doctrine. They don't even know the one true God. As we saw in John 4, they learned the one true God. By the mercy of Christ, He saved. The Holy Spirit saved that woman from Sychar. And truth came to the Samaritans. Just days after Jesus was kicked out of the temple verbally, after cleansing it, rebuked rather. These Pharisees then begin to say, everybody, this whole crowd, this whole group, the truth of their hatred and bigotry was evident here. This whole group are accursed because they do not know the law. Now, I could preach the rest of our time today on that. But I would prefer you to listen to the Wednesday night series if you're not able to come, because we're in that portion of Scripture that talks about the law. The Jews had racism. The Jews had bigotry. You want to know what it's like to deal? You want to know what the church ought to do in the answer to social justice and racism? Church discipline, that's what. And that's the end of it. The Word of God is authoritative enough to deal with the sins of men, no matter what they are, how big they are, or how much collaboration may seem necessary. The church doesn't need resolutions. It needs the Word of God to be taught faithfully by nobodies who don't want to be somebody. That wasn't the crowd here in Jerusalem. And even Nicodemus, who is the teacher of Israel, according to Jesus, what does he say? Something really dumb. Verse 51, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Where'd that come from? Where'd it come from? I mean, I've peeled through cross references and I'll be honest with you, I don't find that authoritatively distinct in the law. As a matter of fact, I see quite the opposite. If two witnesses come, case closed. Stephen didn't get a chance to be watched. Stephen didn't get a chance, as we'll see, not in this, but as you know, Acts chapter 6 and 7. Paul didn't hold a hearing for Stephen. He didn't look to see if his life measured up to the law. Don't you know these people that don't know the law? They're all accursed. They're all accursed. We're the ones who are not accursed. We know the law. And Nicodemus thought, but doesn't our law say that? He didn't even know the law. He didn't even know how to appropriate the administration of his own law that he was the teacher of, supposedly. Friends, it's the same thing that's going on today. Well-meaning men who spend more time wondering how they're going to answer social issues than they do teaching the Church of Jesus Christ the truth of Christ and empowering them to live by faith in the one who gave His life for them. We live in a horrible world of cultural religion that says if you do this, say this, act this way, and look this way, then you're okay with God. There is nothing closer to Phariseeism than that. I mean, Roman law. Maybe he was talking about Roman law. Maybe he was. You know, in Acts 25... It says, I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had the opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So maybe Nicodemus was just confused. Maybe he was more of a Hellenist than he wanted to admit. But in the end, what ends up happening here is that they just rebuke him. Are you from Galilee too? Remember that? We closed our service out with that last week. Are you from Galilee, Nicodemus? You're part of the teaching class, your teacher. And you're defending, he's not really defending him. Nicodemus is just defending fairness. We later learn in chapter 12 that Nicodemus seems to be born again. He seems to believe, he puts his neck out and sacrifices his life in a sense. We don't know that he died, but he hurt himself by being supportive of Christ. And here, are you from Galilee too? Because remember, no prophet comes from Galilee. Jonah? Jonah was from Galilee. There were several other prophets from Galilee. But these people are so bent. They say, no. Why don't you go search and see? You know what they just told Nicodemus to do? Let's make sure that no prophet comes from Galilee. I want you to search. Where are they telling him to search? You ever thought about it? The Scriptures. They're telling Nicodemus to go back and learn a little more. They're telling Nicodemus, you know, when you're the teacher of all Israel, but we're going to tell you right now, you need to search the Scriptures and see if there's any teachers and prophets coming from Galilee. You'll find that it's really not so. Isn't he supposed to come from the city of David? You need to know your Bible, Nicodemus. Don't tell us about the Bible. You go search the Bible. Now this is a peer. And they're rebuking him this way. What are we to do? You know why we need to use the Bible in our defense of the Scripture? Because it's the only thing that matters. You know why when we do evangelism, we need to use the context of Scripture, not these colloquial phrases and these little paraphrases and things that we always like to hear? If I say Jesus is Lord, what if the Jesus I'm speaking of is not the Jesus of the Bible? Well, if I say Jesus is Lord in a public place, what if 1,000 different people have 1,000 different contexts in which to believe what Jesus I'm speaking of and they don't know? You know how they know? I'm supposed to teach them. So there's no place to yell out in public, Jesus is Lord. It's not there. Teaching took place in evangelism. Teaching took place in correction. Teaching people the Scripture took place in evangelism and correction. Not philosophy, not argumentation, not debate. These are foolish things. They're foolish things to God, but they seem so wise to man. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me close here. Because some of you may be saying, well, James, you know, you've sat here and you've talked philosophically on this issue for 40 minutes. And there's enough in that context there that we could have been done in this sermon in 5 minutes and moved on. I won't use a word or a half a sentence or a phrase. Let me show you the totality of 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. Well, let's back up. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there is to be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and with the same judgment, discriminatory judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness, stupid to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Listen to this. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called by God, by the Spirit, by the Word, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And you know that's like six sermons in that text. Let's pave it over here to where we were. The Pharisees were not going to be saved. Isaiah 6 is fulfilled in John chapter 12, Jesus' own words. This is fulfilled in your hearing. They hear but not perceive, they see but not understand, etc. I dulled their ears and I blinded their eyes and I messed up their mind so they would not believe. Secondly, we see revival, we see repentance, we see salvation coming to the Gentile world, to the nothings of the world, to the lowly things of the world, to the despised things of the world, to the shamed things of the world. And those that were, and those that were zealots, and those that knew the law, they didn't see salvation. They could not see salvation. For Jesus came to the sick, not the well. Jesus came to find the lost, not the found. The Pharisees will say to Jesus, so, what are you saying about our blindness, you said? Are we guilty? Well, you said that you could see, so yeah, you're guilty. But you're really blind guides. Friend, the world that we live in, the cultural Christian world that we live in, the overwhelming infusion of constant teaching that is wrong, it is placed on the corner of this semi-legalistic, semi-self-centered, semi-humanistic, synergistic type gospel, it's no good news at all, is sinful. God uses the nothings, the dummies, the weak. He doesn't use the strong and the talented so that we can boast only in Him. I want you to think about that for a second. There is no wisdom outside of Christ. The answer to the things that this world throws up. And when I say world right now, I'm including all the cultural Christians. The Christians who for 30 years have been inside some place amongst some people that they would say are their church, but yet they refuse the gospel of grace. They love their pastor, they love their teachers, they love the Bible, they love a Jesus, they love all this kind of stuff. And their Christianity goes as far as their tithe envelope. You know, you used to get the boxes with the numbered envelopes in it. And the plaque on their Sunday school room with their great-grandmother's name on it. And the bake sale that they gave to the... Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that's as far as their Christianity goes. The quarterly teaching out of Scripture, no digging, no... And then when somebody comes along and says, hey, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the living water. Christ alone is your hope. You must believe in Christ, this Jesus who accomplished this work for His sheep. And you, if you are a sheep, will hear the voice of our Savior. And you will believe and follow after Christ. Will you believe in Christ today? And they go, I've been a Christian forever. No. You're not listening. Believe in this Jesus. Well, I got saved at the summer camp meet. I heard that testimony back in the spring from a man. Now, I know I'm going to heaven because in 1962 I got saved at the summer camp meet. How's that happen? Well, I went forward and the pastor saved me. That was his exact words. I said, you ever heard that Jesus died for the sins of His sheep to atone for them, to bring them together to God, to bring His elect home so that He would be glorified in His grace toward them. He satisfied the judgment of God for those who belong to God, and the Father will give them to the Son, and the Son has saved them at the cross, and He will send His Word and the Spirit to bring them to life, and they will believe and trust in Christ. Well, I ain't never heard nothing like that. My friend, you've never heard the gospel. Don't you tell me I ain't saved. I don't have to tell you, sir. I mean, that's an enemy maker, y'all. That makes people angry. When someone who has been born again in 1962, God did birth them again, maybe at that summer camp, because they heard the Word of God read to them. Remember, they read it in their room that night when they were, you know, 17 years old. And then the next night, maybe some guy did say, hey, come on down here if you're saved. And maybe God had saved them. It's not because of what they did. It's in spite of it. And then somebody comes along and teaches them the Scripture. And they see this Jesus that they knew, but never knew that deeply. And they go, wow, what a glorious Savior I have. This sovereign grace, this glorious gospel. Wow, I never knew just how deep the riches of the grace and the glory of God ever were for me. Wow, hallelujah. Oh, it's hard to deal with, but glory be to God. See, that's what happens when the sheep hear the newness and the depth of the teaching of the gospel. That's why pastors should teach the church the Scripture so that we can grow in our understanding of grace. Friends, we must recognize that our culture is living and standing dead before the Lord in a stagnant of religion. Stagnation of religion, no different than the Pharisees of the first century. What's the remedy? We don't need books. We don't need popular preachers. We don't need pomp and circumstance. We don't need wisdom. We don't need all of these really cool relative outpourings of teaching. We need to teach the Word of God in the context in which it's given and watch this foolish, ignorant man open his mouth and wisdom come out. And people will say, just like those officers said, no one's ever taught this way. If I could preach in any pulpit in the county it wouldn't be worth listening to. And I'd never do this to you, but you ever had a guest preacher? You know what I'm talking about? The years past, the guest preacher, and they show up and they're like, everybody's going, man, I hope our preacher gets back soon. And that seems flattering. Friends, by the Lord's grace, you've never been exposed to heresy. As long as you've been a part of this family. You've never been exposed to someone who was not vetted and qualified according to Scripture, not my standard, the Word of God's standard, to be able to know the truth of the gospel. If somebody stands up here and exposits, it's because we trust they know the truth. And if they don't, Night at the Apollo has nothing to clear a stage that'll take place in this place. You know, the hook, you know. That might not have been a good reference. Remember the old hook these days? It wouldn't happen. But may I ask you this question in closing? How do you respond to this persecution in your life today? Is it with fear and trepidation, knowing that only God can change it? Great. Is it with a desire to go and get in the Word of God? Not buy a book on this or an article on that. Nothing wrong with those resources. But friends, get in the Bible. Let me tell you something. If you are in the Scripture today, reading and reading and reading, when the time is right, God will open that Word to you in a supernatural way that you will not believe. And then when you get through, man, I wish I could remember all that I just said. It comes. See, y'all think I've got a good memory. No. I have to think about my middle name sometimes when people ask me. But the Word of God, if it's in it, God the Holy Spirit will pull us out. Pull it out of us. Answer the culture with the Scripture. Let the church be the church that she is set apart in her practice and in the position of the authority of Christ through the Word of God, so that no one can say, those people are so smart. Those people are so wise. Let the world say, y'all are dumb as a bag of rocks. I can't believe y'all believe what y'all believe. And keep teaching them what we believe. Because friends, the gospel divides the sheep from the goat. Let's pray. I pray, Lord, that as we closed out this text, I didn't even get all the application I wanted out of that, Father, but the Lord's, your word and your will be done. Christ is the Lord, and He is most definitely the Lord of this church. And I pray that His word would hold fast in us. Deeply protect us, Lord. Empower us, give us a sense of zeal but not pride, give us a sense of knowledge but not puffed up wisdom, but having the true wisdom, who is Jesus, from Scripture, having the true understanding of the gospel through the Spirit, which is from the Word of God, Lord, we might be light in this world. That we would correct our opponents with gentleness and respect, praying that you would grant them repentance, that you would change their mind, that you would regenerate them by your Spirit, Lord, that they may become alive. And Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that Christ is all that is needed and has satisfied all the requirements of the law. And has satisfied all the requirements of your righteousness, all the requirements of your justice, everything. There is nothing that we need to do but rest in the fullness and the sufficiency of the work that you have finished in Jesus Christ. When He said, "It is finished, Father, it is finished." Let us believe in all the work of our Lord for us. And as we labor, as we work, as we suffer, as we go well, and as we fall backward sometimes, Lord, let us never try to work to please You unto our justification. But Lord, let everything that we do be because of You and from You as part of our celebration, because we are Yours and nothing can stop us from being Yours. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.